Let's turn, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to read a good number of verses here to get this whole story, so I trust the Lord will use this reading for our blessing. 2 Samuel 6 and starting at verse 1. 2 Samuel 6 and 1, again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Pirez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now, if you'll keep your finger here, there's a bit of an interruption. There's another thing that happens that is important to point out. If you'll turn to keeping your finger there, turn to 1 Chronicles 15. We learn from this chapter what it was that took place in between. 1 Chronicles 15. And verse 1. 15 and 1. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, etc. And now verse 12 says, And he said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bare the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, etc. Now, just back to 2 Samuel 6 for the conclusion of the story, resuming at verse 13. 6 and 13 of 2 Samuel, "And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord," there's no cart this time, "when they had, then they that bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart." Now the final reading there in verse 20. "And David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, 'How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now this story, especially the latter part of it, is a good example of why David was called a man after God's heart. David desired what the Lord desired. David was grieved when the Lord was grieved. David loved what the Lord loved. And here he has just recently been crowned over all Judah and Israel and has a desire to put the sacred ark back in its rightful place. That's what God wanted. And that's what David wanted. He was a man after God's heart. Now, the main thing, I guess, that I have on my mind to begin this conference with, and it may be a different way of starting a conference, but I do want to speak about how we handle divine things. How do we handle divine things? There are good principles from this story about what God expects of us, those who handle the things of God in the assembly. The first thing I want to emphasize, and it's really a background to this story, is you have, first of all, right in the background, you have David's fame. David's fame. This is chapter 5. Never had David's fame reached as high as it is by the time you come into 2 Samuel chapter 6. He's waited for over 7 years for the rest of the nation to acknowledge his kingship. And now, 30-year-old David, that's only how old he is, 30-year-old David is the highest ruler on earth. In chapter 5, his first acts as newly crowned king over all the nation are significant victories over the Philistines, destroying them from Geba to Gezer. David has accomplished many things in his career at this point. Now, there's something about fame. There's something about victory. There's something about recognition. And, well, it often blurs our sensitivity to the Word of God. And I think that's exactly what happened to David. And so, note secondly, now not David's fame, but we're going to have to get into what our text is. And I want you to notice David's failure. Where did David fail? Read verse 3 of 2 Samuel 6. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. What's the problem here? What was the problem? Well, I think it's significant, if you were to go back to chapter 5, that twice in chapter 5, when it came to David's enemies, he inquired of the Lord. If you look at 5 and 19, it says, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? If you look at verse 23, it says, and when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but etc., etc. This is what I want you to do. But it's very significant. When it came to warfare, David felt like he needed to inquire of the Lord. But when it came to worship, he assumed that he did not need to inquire of the Lord. And why is it that we make that same mistake? There are certain areas that we think we're okay with, that we don't need any guidance, that we don't need any instruction. When it was warfare, you would think that David, the mighty warrior, the one who had slain Goliath and slain the Philistines, he would switch it around and say, listen, when it comes to warfare, I really do know what I'm doing. And when it came to worship, he would say, listen, I'm not too familiar with all the work that the Levites and the priests are doing there with the tabernacle. But no, David got it the other way around. And I think sometimes we can make the same mistake. When it came to warfare, David knew he needed guidance. When it came to worship, David assumed he did not. He made an assumption. Now, there's a very interesting phrase that's found, at least I think it is, in verse 2 of chapter 6. It talks about the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. Now, that's not interesting just because it's not found anywhere else in the Bible, because that phrase is found elsewhere in the Bible. The two cherubims, you remember, they were those golden creatures that were facing each other. They were beaten into gold, and they were beaten into the mercy seat itself. And the mercy seat was placed over the ark. And the Hebrews believed, and it would seem clear that this was true, that this was where the presence of God was among His people. Interesting thing to me about this statement is where the statement is placed. David's just about to handle this divine object. And just before he does, we're given this insight into what's taking place. The Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. So just before David takes the initiative to move this vessel, this sacred vessel, we read this phrase. In other words, it's as if David is being, David, be especially careful how you handle this. Be especially careful how you're going to treat this. And we need to be especially careful how we handle divine things, how we handle the things of God, how we handle the Word of God, how we handle the operation of the things in the assembly of God. All of these things are divine things. And the reason why it is important is because the presence of God is there. If the presence of God is there, it is serious business. No human hands ever touched the ark. There it was, made of gold, rectangular in shape, covered in gold, inside and out. It had that decorative gold border around it, and it formed a rim so that mercy seat could, which was more like a cover, could go over top of it. It had a grate with a see-through covering made of pure gold. And it perfectly matched the dimensions of the ark. At either end, of course, were those hammered gold cherubims. And they're facing each other. And these angels that were facing each other, in between those two angels, this was the presence of God. And now to think that anybody would just go and grab a hold of it or handle it recklessly. You can imagine now, we're dealing with something that is serious. A ring of gold. And through those rings were slipped the gold-plated poles that were to go in. And the entire chest was to be carried in this manner, so that no human hand would ever touch the ark itself. And God said, I want the Levites to take these poles, to slide them through the rings, to put them on their shoulders, and they're to carry this ark. This is the way that God had prescribed. Let's get a new cart. We'll put the ark of God upon it. We need to get it down to Jerusalem very quickly. This will be simple. This will be quick. This will be efficient. This is a convenient way to operate. And the Lord will be pleased because isn't it more important to the Lord that it gets there than how it gets there? Is it? You answer. Is it more important that it gets there than how it gets there? Or are they both important? I suppose if you've gone through anything like any other believer has gone through, you will have already learned this lesson in life, that the Lord is just as interested in the process as He is in the product. The end result. God's very interested in process. What pleases the Lord the most is that the ark gets to Jerusalem. Really? The Lord is concerned about how we handle divine things. Not just that we handle them, but He's concerned with how we handle them. Now things are apparently going fine. David is overseeing this project and they place that golden vessel into the ark and it's headed toward Jerusalem. And he's thrilled to think that it's finally going to be in its rightful place. And surely the Lord is going to be pleased in this. And things are going just fine until they come to the threshing floor of Nacon. And there was something about that way. The road must have been rough and the oxen begin to stumble. And the ark begins to bounce and to shake in the back of the cart. And Uzzah and Ahio are leading the way until the cart shakes so violently that the ark begins to slip. Now Uzzah reaches out to steady it so it won't fall. I see him grabbing a hold of it. He's got a respect for it not falling. But he's violating the word of the Lord in doing so. He reaches out to steady it so it won't fall and the ark doesn't fall. But Uzzah falls. He falls down dead. And the process and the procession stops. David gets word of it. What's happening? David's convenient plan has gone terribly wrong. Now here's David standing alongside of a corpse. And I find it very interesting. Verse 8 says, and David became angry. David became angry? Obviously, the Lord became angry. Okay, Lord was not pleased. But David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. But if David really had to evaluate this, and he would tell you later, I'm sure, that convenience to him ended up being more important than obedience. But selected obedience is not obedience at all. It's just convenience. You see, the Word of God was clear. Numbers 4 and verse 15 said this, that when they made these pieces of furniture, they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. But the ark needs to be in its rightful place. That's right. But nobody can touch the ark. So how are we going to keep both of these scriptures? No, it's always good whenever you find a way that you can obey both scriptures. And wait on the Lord until you see the way through. In fact, for David, it would take 3 months. But it was a good 3 months that he spent. It was a wise and careful 3 months that would be spent. Never violate one scripture in order to follow another one that you might think is more important. Does God want you to follow part of the Word of God? Or does God want us to follow all of His commands and all of His Word? Now, I think David would have rationalized that it was more important to get the ark to Jerusalem, so how it got there was not as important. I know the Bible says to do this, but it's more important that I do that. Are they both in the Bible? Then they're both important. Now, David found a way to make that happen. And by the way, it would be a very inconvenient way to be obedient. But he was. Now, before we get there, notice that David's fame and David's failure now leads to David's fear in verses 9 through 10. David is afraid. And you put yourself in his shoes, and you would say, I would be terrified to think that this has now happened. I'm responsible for the death of this man. I put this man in this circumstance that led to his death. He's afraid to do anything with the ark. The procession was probably very near to the house of Obed-Edom and was carefully placed there until David knew how to proceed. And it seems like he was a Kohathite, so this would be acceptable. Just put it in his house, put it in the man's house, and we'll go from here. Well, it took 3 months before David was confident that he knew what to do. I think those 3 months would show us a group of men carefully, painstakingly, poring over the scriptures to read the fine print. What does the Bible say? You ever had something like that happen to you? Where you find yourself in a situation now where we are handling divine things. Let's stop and think about what we're doing. Let's stop and read the Word of God to make sure that what we're doing is the right thing. And how we're doing it is just as important as what we're doing. Let me ask you, would you buy an expensive product? Would you sign a valuable contract? Would you enter into a serious arrangement without reading the fine print? You going to handle divine things without reading the fine print too? A lesson that David learned was, we got to read the fine print, okay? So they get it. I see these men and the scribes and the rabbis, and they're pouring into the Word. How are we going to handle this situation? And this is where the account in 1 Chronicles 15 comes into the story. Did you notice all the details in that story? David says, whenever he gives the final word, 3 months have passed, he says, we need Levites to do this work. And you see the ringlets on the corners of the ark? We figured out what they're for. You're supposed to take those poles that are covered in gold and slide them through the rings, and they're to be put on the shoulders of the Levites, and the Levites have to walk and carry this ark of God to where it is to go. And I can imagine somebody saying, no, wait a minute, David, we're a long way from Jerusalem. You recognize that. We're a long way from Jerusalem. That's going to take a long time to get there. I don't think David was interested in having another funeral on the way to Jerusalem. And he certainly didn't want it to be his own. Then to add inconvenience to the process, just to make sure that he pleases the Lord in what he does, David calls for the procession to stop because they get the ark, they've got the priests lined up, they've got the poles through the ringlets, they've got the poles on the shoulders, and they begin to march toward the city. And they're just getting started. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, stop. Uh-oh. Somebody else die? What's going on? David says, sacrifice an ox and a fatling to the Lord. What? I'm not real sure where he got that. I don't know that he necessarily said we have to do it because of such and such. David was so sensitive to what God wanted. David was so sensitive to being obedient to his God that sacrifices went along with how he carried out handling divine things. How we carry out divine things ought to be accompanied with sacrifices that will please God. So David stopped. Six more paces. All right, we're ready to get on with this. And so they begin to march again. Six more paces. Stop! I didn't count all the steps that it probably could have taken them to get to Jerusalem. I imagine this was a long process. And I imagine that it took them a long time. But suddenly, details are important to David because the details were important to God. Who cares about whether it's Levites? God cares. Who cares about ringlets on the corners of an object? God cares. Who cares about poles sliding through them? God cares. Who cares about them being on the shoulders of certain men? God cares about it. And that's why he put it in his word. Because God cares, we would do well to care also. This is what I think it means for David to be a man after God's heart. He cared for the things that God cared about. Now, I have to be careful. The discussions we have in the home at nighttime can often find their way into the messages. And I didn't just start preparing last night. I hope that comes across. But some of the things that we talked about were things that other people might say, who cares about those things? There are more important things. Who cares about what you wear? Who cares about what you wear to the assembly meetings? I mean, there are really more important things. Are there? Are there scriptures that tell us the way we ought to wear? Yes. Then obviously God cares about it. Who cares that a woman has long hair? Who cares about a woman having long hair? God cared. That's why he put it in the Word of God. That's why he wrote about it. Who cares about head coverings? God cares. That's why he put it in the Bible. Who cares about et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? Now don't miss the large print. Don't miss the large print. But read the fine print, too. David was a man after God's heart. He cared about the things that God cared about. So move then from David's fear to David's freedom. Here we have verses 14 through 15. You say, what do you mean, David's freedom? Well, you look at those verses there, 14 and 15. Why all the dancing? Why the shouting? Why the sound of the trumpet? Why all the celebration? Why all the excitement? You know why? Because they're free. You would think that they just won a victory. Well, they really did. They're free. You know what? When you obey, you're free. When you obey God's word, you're free. When you disobey, you're in bondage and you can't stop thinking about it all the time. Why does this keep coming back? Why do I keep facing this issue? You know why? Because you're in bondage to it. And you haven't obeyed and experienced the freedom that comes with it. There are people all around us in this world that are in bondage because they're in their sins. And they talk about their freedom. They're not free. Not free. Freedom is not the license to do whatever I want. But freedom is the ability to do what is right. It takes obedience in order to have true freedom. I can sit at a piano and have the liberty to play any keys that I want. But I don't have freedom because I can't play anything but noise. Okay? I have no freedom to play Bach. I have no freedom to play Beethoven. I might not even have freedom to play chopsticks. You know why? Because it takes years of practice and obedience to lesson plans to be truly free at the piano. And then and only then do I have the freedom to play any piece of music that I would like. To be truly free, we have to have the power and the ability, the willingness to be obedient. The world doesn't understand what true freedom is. The world system would say, don't worry about those little details. God's bigger than that. God's bigger than little gold rings. No, he's not. I've heard believers say, you know, God is bigger than this. God is bigger than that. Yes, God is big. We don't want to take away from that. But God is not bigger than his word. This is the revealed mind of God, and we ought to follow it. Most of the time, I shouldn't say most of the time, that would be wrong. Many times when I hear people talk about how God big is, or if I even find myself talking about how big God is, I'm trying to find room for my disobedience and my compromises. David wasn't about to make that mistake, but brought his life into line with the details of Scripture. You will never be more free when you're obedient to the details of the Word of God. But now move from David's freedom to think about David's family. David's family. Here's verse 16. What happens? As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Charles Swindoll said, he's got some great lines, and he's not a legalist. He said this, when you're really free, the people who are not so free will have trouble with your being free. When you're really free, the people who are not so free will have trouble with your being free. So enter Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife. She despised him in her heart. What was her problem? Well, where do we start? Michal has got some issues here. I think we can discover the problem by looking at what she says in verse 20. She said, how glorious was the king of Israel today who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of the servants. In the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. What does David say? How does he said in verse 21, it was before the Lord. It was before the Lord. Therefore will I play before the Lord. Back up to verse 14. And David danced before the Lord. Do you see what's going on here? David's eyes were on the Lord. He was doing what he was doing before the Lord. And Michael's eyes were on other people. She said, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. He has a vertical focus. She has a horizontal one. The one that should have been the closest person to David had a different focus and a different set of desires. You know something? In your family, and sometimes even the family of the local assembly, there may be those who won't understand your desire to follow Scripture carefully. And some may actually dislike you for it. Like David with his own wife. You might be criticized. You might be misunderstood. But I can tell you this for sure. You'll be free. You will be free. Nothing like a clear conscience before God. The lesson for those of us who are more like Michal than we are like David is not so encouraging. You come to the end of the story here, verse 23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, the context does suggest that her childless condition was divine discipline for her contempt of David's obedience. Now, don't go jumping to conclusions, and please don't read anything into what we have read. But please do know that God's Word says, them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me, she despised David in her heart, the man after God's own heart. They that despise me shall be disdained. So finally then, look at David's followers. Say, where are David's followers? Well, they're in this room. What kind of follower are we going to be? Are we going to be like the David of Act 1 or the David of Act 2? Like the David of convenience or the David of obedience? The David of bondage or the David of freedom? A word of encouragement to those who are concerned for the fine print of Scripture. Please don't miss the large print of Scripture either. Okay? Don't miss the large print. You know what? You could buy a product or sign a contract and read only the fine print. In the end, you won't even know what you bought, or you wouldn't know what you had just agreed to. So read the large print, but read the fine print. A word of encouragement. A word of exhortation. Is there somebody here today, and the Lord is leading you to follow some detail of Scripture? Because it seems like every time you come to a conference or you come to a ministry meeting, that this comes before your mind again. Some detail of Scripture comes before you. And it's coming before you again with force today. You're not like Barbara, who was 5 years old and she had just disobeyed her mother and was sent to her room. And after dealing with her disobedience, her mom talked to her about what she had done. And Barbara was crying and she said, Mom, why do we do wrong things? Why do we do wrong things? Our mom had to tell her, you know, the way she told her was, she said, sometimes the devil tells us to do something wrong and we listen to him. And we need to listen to God instead. And Barbara says, but Mom, God doesn't talk loud enough. God doesn't talk loud enough. Well, God speaks with a still small voice, but I think He speaks pretty loudly. And maybe He's speaking pretty loudly today. Maybe the Lord is leading you to follow some detail of Scripture. Wait no longer. Resolve to be obedient from this day forward in how you're going to handle divine things. It's easy to hide our disobedience behind all sorts of masks, behind lies and rationalizations and manipulation and blame. Lots of things that we can hide behind. But call it what it is. It's disobedience. Think about the effect upon yourself. Think about the effect upon others. We may never think of the drastic effects our disobedience can have on other people. To David's? Don't you think he wished he could go back to Uzzah's father and say, here's your son back? Think about the effect upon others. And finally, think about the effect upon the Lord. Do you love Him? Do I love Him? The best proof of my love for the Lord is obedience. Jesus said, if you love Me, keep some of My commandments. Right? Now, if you love Me, keep My commandments. How many of them? All of them. Pay attention to the things that God considers important. Love the things that God loves. Hate the things that God hates. Do the things that He says. In a word, be obedient.